All right. Well, Everlast, I shared a few moments ago that we should be led and we also should be leading. Right? We should be led and we should be leading. What do I mean by that? Well, before we dive into that and also leading by faith, which we're going to be talking about as a whole tonight, let me just give you a brief overview of leadership. Cool? Just a brief overview of leadership. You see, from the get-go, Everlast, from the get-go, from the beginning, you and I were designed by God with a unique leadership role. Genesis 1:26 says it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Do y'all want that light out? No? Is it cool? Is it too dark? Is it good? Turn that light back on, bro. Whoever is listening to the podcast this later, the light went out. So we're putting the light back on. Let there be light. Awesome. So check this out, right? That was Genesis 1:26. David actually reinforces this truth in Psalm 8:6. David says this: "You have given him, mankind, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Everlast, the word dominion means rule or power over. God has sovereign power over his creation and has delegated the authority to mankind to have dominion. But check it out. With the authority to rule comes the responsibility to rule well. All right? Having dominion over something like the animals, right, it should entail like a humane management of them as the resource that God has ordained them to be. We should consider that mankind was given the task and blessing of representing God in this world, right? Not just with animals, but especially with each other, especially with each other. We are to live a life of love, to live a life of love. We are the caretakers. We hold sway, Everlast. We hold sway over the earth. And we, bearing God's image, bear a responsibility to act as God would to the entire world and all that's in it. So let me ask you something, all right? Does God misuse his creation? No. Is God unwise in his management of resources? No. Is God ever cruel or selfish or wasteful? No. Then neither should we be. Any misuse or mistreatment of God's creation is the result of sin, not the result of following God's original command. Man has a duty to exercise his or her dominion under the authority of the one who delegated it. Y'all, all authority is of God. Romans 13, 1 through 5. You could jot that scripture down if you want. Romans 13, 1 through 5. All authority is of God, and he delegates it to whomever he will. So again, clearly, Everlast, leadership is designed from the get-go. Leadership, y'all, isn't just designed in ruling and caring for the earth and all that's in it, but it's also designed for marriage. It's designed for parenting, for work, discipleship, and much, much more. All humanity's, check this out, all humanity's ability, desire, and calling to lead is inextricably tied to God. Therefore, leadership has come from God, is designed to be done through God, and must be done in obedience to God. Okay? This means that to lead is to represent the very heart and will of God on earth. You simply, Everlast, you simply cannot escape leadership. You can't. You cannot escape it. From Noah's unrelenting leadership to his family when he built the ark, right? To Moses' leadership to lead the Israelites out of the evil hands of Pharaoh. From Deborah's leadership defeating the king of Canaan and being the only woman to be both a judge and a prophet, to Peter's persistent leadership to not quit after failing and denying Christ. Y'all, the Bible is jam-packed full of leadership. jam-packed. End of the day, if you call yourself a Christian, that makes you a leader. If you call yourself a Christian, that makes you a leader, period. If you're a Christian, right, I mentioned this earlier, you should be led, which means you should be currently, right now, led by Christ, meaning to listen to follow and obey his loving leadership. Also, if you're a Christian, you should be leading, which means out of the overflow of your being led by Christ, you then lead others to Christ. You know what this is called? Discipleship, okay? To walk alongside someone and help them follow in the ways of Jesus. Therefore, you should be led and you should be leading, both and. God's design is to make, I love this, God's design is to make his invisible leadership visible. As his divine values form the way that men and women like us relate to him, to one another, and toward the rest of creation. Everlast, this means that our ability to exercise dominion in a way that would please our Creator depends on a life of submission and worship to him. Y'all, here's the thing. We have to know this. Y'all, we're not just like, it's funny. I feel like in our framework, we think that we're just a part of creation. Everlast, that's not true. I mean, it is true, but humor me. We're not just a part of creation. Y'all, we've been designed for a unique leadership role. In every area of human life, we are meant to rule in a way that represents the existence and values of the one who created and commissioned us. Y'all, the thread of leadership is interwoven. It is interwoven in all that we are and all that we do, which leads to what we're going to be primarily talking about tonight. Cool. Is this, is leaders lead by faith. Leaders lead by faith. And when I think about leading by faith, I immediately think of some of the coolest dudes in the entire Bible, in my opinion. And that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right? It's important to have context as to why these three dudes led with such ferocious faith. All right? So let me set it up for you. Cool? Y'all listen close. We're not going to get to Daniel 3 just yet, but I'm going to set it up for you. They led with, yes, such ferocious faith. All right, so there's a king called Nebuchadnezzar. History, y'all, history does not deny this man. Every credible historian would say that Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely a king. He was a real king. He was a narcissistic man, very prideful. And he was the king of the Babylon Empire, all right? He had conquered much of the known world. He moved, and this at this point, he's moved into Jerusalem, and he burned down the temple, and he's taken captives. But this guy is smart, and y'all, really, he's really good at brainwashing. Like, that's his MO. This king was really good at brainwashing. Other empires like the Assyrian Empire or the Persian Empire, they were great at hurting and torturing people. That's what they were good at. But the Babylonian Empire was great at brainwashing people, mixing them in. This is what they would do. They would mix them into their own culture to influence and make them live as they did. That's what they're really good at. So that's what King Nebuchadnezzar does when he moves into Jerusalem. He takes God's people and takes some captive. He specifically takes those who are, check this out, he took those who are royal captive, those who are in like the upper class, the people everyone else looked up to. Nebuchadnezzar gives them jobs and he feeds them well. He bribes them with food and a great life. Basically, he's saying, hey, come work for me. You're going to have a great life. Have you ever seen The Hunger Games? Yeah. Almost every time I read this story now, every time I think that this king, he sounds awfully like President Snow from that movie. Like that's the kind, that's who I think of when I think about King Nebuchadnezzar. Just a narcissistic brainwasher that is power hungry. So he begins to brainwash his captives. One way that he does this is that he just changes the world that they know. Y'all, he completely changes the world that they know, starting with their names, just their names. He takes these three men who were of upper class. By the way, this is in Daniel chapter 1. Y'all, they were of nobility, and he offers them a good life. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar does, all right? This is what he does. Check this out. He takes Hananiah, which means God is gracious. And he changes his name to Shadrach, which means commander of the moon god. He takes Mishael, which means who is like God. And he changes his name to Meshach, which means who is like the moon god. He takes Azariah, which means God has helped. And he changes his name to Abednego, which means servant of the god Nabu. So most biblical scholars would say that there was roughly 4,600 Jews who were mixed in with the Babylonian Empire. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah being some of them. Here's what I love about these dudes. Y'all, their faith in God wasn't just put on display in chapter 3, the fiery furnace moment, in which we'll, you know, dive here in a bit. But their faith in God was displayed in both chapters 1 and 2. For time's sake, we won't be able to go, you know, into these chapters 2 specifically tonight. But I highly encourage you, y'all, go back and read it for yourself. It's so important. Read it for yourself. But these brothers already showed what it looked like to lead by faith before chapter 3 even starts. Talking about King Nebuchadnezzar again, and to give you some more context, y'all, this dude had a very, 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 very short fuse. Very short fuse. His temper was easily stoked. And he was very, very brutal. Very brutal. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he desperately wants this dream to be interpreted. He summoned, y'all, all the magicians, all the enchanters, all the sorcerers, as well as the Chaldeans to interpret his dreams. And the Chaldeans were considered to be like really educated, highly educated men. Now, these men that were summoned, they weren't able to interpret the dream. And because of this, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that all of the wise men of Babylon be killed, be destroyed. Basically, if you didn't do what this dude wanted, he would simply have you killed. Pretty intense guy. Like, clearly never went to any anger management classes. Long story short, Daniel was able to actually convince Nebuchadnezzar to give him a shot at interpreting the dream. And being that he, Daniel, was gifted by God and understanding like all visions and dreams, he interpreted it, helping put a stop to him, his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and the rest of the wise men in Babylon from being killed. Like, Daniel was able to help stop that from happening, from them being killed and destroyed. What's crazy is that because this happened, King Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel interpreted the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar promoted all four of our bros, all four of them, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Also, he confessed, check this out, Nebuchadnezzar then confessed that Daniel's God is a revealer of mysteries. Now, he didn't bow down to God yet. Why? Well, Nebuchadnezzar was still basically, he's worshiping himself. Full, just again, narcissistic, believing himself to be a god, a man, a mere man. So right after our brothers and companions here are promoted, what King Nebuchadnezzar does is he builds a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Y'all, that's the size of an eight-story building. He basically says, you have to bow down and worship this statue. The Bible doesn't specifically say what the statue looked like, but, you know, most Bible scholars agree that it was most likely made in Nebuchadnezzar's image because of a dream that Daniel interpreted back in Daniel chapter 2. Pretty cool stuff. Oh, by the way, if you didn't bow down to this image, you would be burned alive. Burned alive. This isn't just like some children's felt board story that makes you feel like, no, like, y'all, this happened. It's real. If you didn't bow down and worship, you would be burned alive. That is so crazy. Now, that's where we pick it up. That's where it is. That leading to Daniel 3, that's where we're picking it up. So, you know, I ask you to mark your Bibles at Daniel 3, 8 through 30, and I'm just going to read through it. Ready? Here we go. Follow along with me. It's not on the screen, so follow along. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, remember that short fuse, he commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Verse 15, now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, filled with fury and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He was astonished. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the fire? They answered and said, King, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the province of Babylon. Can we give God glory for that? Yeah? Yeah. It's something that, again, like, y'all, I pray often in my heart that when I read something like that, that I don't go internally, which I'm imagining some of you do, like me, where like, oh, I've heard this story before. Like, that shouldn't be, like, at all. Like, we should yearn for a wonder and an awe of God and his word. This is his word. So powerful. Such a powerful story, right? There's honestly so much we can unpack with all of this, but something that most definitely sticks out are two words. Two words that I believe are some of the most powerful words recorded in all of Scripture. And honestly, y'all, they're the epitome of leading by faith. The epitome of leading by faith. Verse 18, it said, "But even if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you set up." Even if. Going back to our text, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to the king isn't, as you notice, it's not like respectful. It's not very respectful. Instead of flattering, I love this. Instead of flattering this narcissistic king, or even trying to comprise and compose or come up with more of like a middle ground solution to where it works out for their benefit and also the king's benefit, they simply flat out refuse to comply. You see, here's what's crazy is, y'all, they knew better. The Ten Commandments is what they abided in and lived by. And the commandments clearly state that Jews are not to bow down or worship any other gods or even make a graven false image. Let's read it real quick. I think it's on the screen. Exodus 23-5. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Nebuchadnezzar may take bowing down as a non-negotiable, but so does Yahweh. The Jews dare not disobey their God. And so they answered bluntly, "God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we refuse to bow down." Notice how they didn't contemplate together, you know, before they responded, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar threatened to kill them. And then they were like, "Hey, hold on, man, one sec." And then cuddle up, you know, and just contemplate all the what ifs. Like Shadrach says to Meshach and Abednego, "Dude, I mean, I know we can't bow down to this stupid golden thing, but think about it. What if God doesn't save us? Like, what if he doesn't?" Meshach replies, "Yeah, dude, I mean, I got things to do. I got plans." And Abednego says, "Totally, dude, not to mention, this is going to suck. This is going to really hurt." Their reply, Everlast, wasn't anywhere near fear. Anywhere. What if wasn't anywhere in their vernacular? Check it out. Fear says, "What if?" Faith says, "Even if." Fear says, "What if?" Faith says, "Even if." Y'all, they chose faith in God over fear of a human king, which just kind of led me to believe as I was studying, I was like, okay, well, I guess the remedy to fear is faith. The remedy to fear is faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego led by faith. So check this out. I'm going to ask rhetorically, don't answer this. What is faith? If I were to get a pencil... Who writes with pencils anymore? Why did I say that? Teachers are like, "I do." Gotta erase those kids. No. If I gave you a pen and paper right now, and I said, "Write down what faith is," you know how many different answers we get in this room? We would. It's just inevitably true. So I think it's vitally important that before we even lead by faith, that we thoroughly understand just what faith is. What is faith? Y'all, we need to leave here tonight knowing this very well, very well. It's on the screen. Faith can be defined as this: having both an outlook and action in believing and trusting in God's delivering power in God's ultimate plan. We can leave it on the screen for you a little bit. And if you're cool, Jenna, just leave that one on, and then I'll just read this next verse. As you're writing that down, for those who are taking the notes, you know what faith can be defined as. The Bible defines faith as this. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for and a proof of things not seen." Right? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith in God with two things. Here it comes. Ready? Faith in God's delivering power. They state, "Our God is able to deliver us. Yahweh is the all-powerful God. Nothing is beyond his power or intervention." Nothing. The second thing they had faith in God with is that they had faith in God's ultimate plan. Even if he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow down before your image, because they believed and proclaimed that if God doesn't deliver, he hasn't forgotten. You see, things don't have to end up the way we think they should. Why? Well, because God knows better than us, period. True faith will always trust in and submit to God's timing, God's will, and God's glory. I'll say it again. True faith will always trust in and submit to God's timing, God's will, and God's glory. I'll say it one more time, all right? True faith will always trust in and submit to God's timing, God's will, and God's glory. Just like Job declared, Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So often we're willing to serve God so as long as he blesses us and we get our way. But will we serve him even though things get hard and bad for us, even when we face death? What about that one? Will we? Do we desire to avoid death more than we desire to be faithful to God? Like I shared earlier, bowing to another idol wasn't in the cards for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which begs the simple yet profound and to the point question. Right now, check it out. I'm going to ask you this, Everlast. What idols are you bowing to right now other than God? Right now, what idols would you say you're bowing to other than God? Okay, well, then that begs this question. What is an idol? What's an idol? We'd probably get other answers too, right? So an idol, check this out. It's something in creation that claims the place in my heart that only God should have. Romans 1:25 says that we exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the created things rather than the creator. Now we say, check it out. We would all say, we agree with the commandment to not have any idols before God. But according to reviews.org, a 2022 study and poll was done on Americans and their phones. Americans on average check their phones 144 times a day. Though on average we actually touch our phones over 1,000 times per day. 89% of Americans say they check their phones within the first 10 minutes of waking up. 75% of Americans feel uneasy leaving their phone at home. 75% of Americans check their phones within 5 minutes of receiving a notification. 75% use their phone on the toilet. I think that's mainly for the dudes right there. 69% have texted someone in the same room as them. 60% sleep with their phone at night, or at least very near them. 57% consider themselves addicted to their phones. 55% say that they've never gone longer than 24 hours without their cell phone. 47% say that they feel a sense of panic and anxiety when their phone battery goes below 20%. 46% use or look at their phone while on a date. 27% use or look at their phone while driving. And while these are some, honestly, yeah, they make us giggle, and they should, because it's freaking ridiculous, but if I were your enemy, man, I'd make you addicted to that thing. And I say this like with you guys. Like I'm right here with you on that. And this is just one example of one idol. What about each other? Truth is, people make terrible gods. Terrible gods. Terrible gods. You want to see if your boyfriend or girlfriend is an idol? Break up. Don't actually immediately break up. But that's not what I'm trying to like literally communicate. But listen close. Everlast, what I am trying to get at is that if something is taken away, you'll find out real quick if you were indeed bowing down to it. This applies to pretty much anything. Y'all, we unfortunately are quite good at idol manufacturing. I've shared this before, but when I was young, my mom passed away of cancer. I was 8 years old, and my dad was married to my mom for, I think, 17 plus years. And my dad's now happily remarried again. My mom's in heaven. Amen. But, you know, the Lord giveth and he takes away. And my mom was taken away at a young age. And when your wife gets taken away like that, like, who are you? My dad would be very quick to share that man, there was some areas most likely in his heart that he was linked to her, where when that gets taken away, you find out real quick. And it's not even that extreme of an example, but, you know, you find out real quick if you're bowing to an idol in an argument. You find out what you're worshiping. You find out, like, when that inner lawyer comes out and you're trying to prove yourself, like, what, like, there's, y'all, I'm telling you, we are quite good at idol manufacturing. Especially when something is taken away, you'll find out, again, quick, that if you're indeed bowing down to it. Whether that's a person, a title, a position, an object, money, etc. In order to lead by faith, though, let alone just to walk by faith, we have to put to death the idols that can so easily distract our faith from God. John counsels us in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest issues, check this out. I believe one of the biggest issues facing Christians is not dissatisfaction with God. It's that we're too easily satisfied with the things in this world. I've got great news, though. He doesn't just leave us to our idols, y'all. No, that's not how our God rolls. He gives us grace and helps us to worship him above all else. There's no greater argument for our need for grace than the ease with which our hearts fall under the rule of things other than God. But Everlast, listen, the grace is yours for the taking. The grace of God is yours for the taking. Cry out for it. Live, then live empowered by it. Resist and run from the idols that challenge God's place in your heart. By the way, having faith and leading in that faith that responds with an even if amidst hardship, it's something that doesn't like happen overnight. This isn't something that happens overnight. Like we mentioned earlier, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tested and tried back in Daniel chapter 1. You know, there's quite a few years between Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 3 where their faith in God grew all the more. And can I tell you this, y'all? I followed Jesus for quite some time now, and it's taken a long time for me to have a faith that responds with an even if rather than a what if. And this has nothing to do with me, but rather the Holy Spirit's convicting and transforming and loving help in me. God wants to do the same work within you, Everlast, and to promise, and he promises to help you and to grow you into the man and woman of faith that he desires you to be. End of the day, our faith in Jesus is everything and can be talked about and expounded on for days on end. But to end our time tonight, I'm going to simply break down really quickly our faith in Jesus in three ways by telling you what faith isn't and in turn telling you what faith is, so that you can therefore lead by faith. Cool? First up, faith isn't timid, it's bold. Faith is not timid, it's bold. 2 Timothy 1:7, a verse that y'all most likely know, right? Some of you know, most of you know. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. If I were to give one word to describe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their leadership, I would say bold. I would say bold is the great descriptor of that. So check this out. I heard it once said like this: faith isn't just believing God can, it's also believing God will. Now, let me just say this real quick. That phrase can be taken way out of context. It really can. But let's just look again at God's word, okay? Daniel 3, 17 through 18. If you can turn in your Bibles, because we were just there. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, may it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. In Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, Jesus said this, check it out, have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Ah, it's crazy, right? Check this out. Let me tell you what these verses are not saying, okay? Is that they're not saying that we can like direct or tell God what to do. You know, putting him on a leash and demanding him to do things. No, that's never the case. We don't get to do that. We are not God, right? But here's the thing. Jesus is always, always out for our hearts. That will preach every day until you're old and gray. He wants us to know and to rest in and to believe the complete capability of his power and his grace. Faith to believe he can and will is all about believing in his ability and not ours. Sometimes I honestly just think about the opposite in this. Well, what do you mean, Kev? Well, does God want us to pray and ask like half-heartedly for things? Just take it kind of from that angle. Like, does he want us to pray little prayers? Right? We obviously say no. So just check it out. Well, God, so get like maybe I pray it like this. Well, God, I really want to be healed. God, I would love for my friend to get saved. Heavenly Father, I don't know if I'll make this next bill and I need some financial help. So, I mean, I guess you'll help. So please heal me just like 80%. If my friend gets close to being saved, and if you could provide so that my bill is just paid in half. No, that's not how we pray at all, right? That's crazy. I'm praying for full healing. I'm praying for that bill to be done and paid with, right? I'm praying that my friend would know Jesus, not like get to the point of knowing Jesus, but like would cross over and actually know Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Truth is, Everlast, y'all need to know this, and we need to be okay with this. I think that's the issue too. Are we okay with what I'm about to say? God answers three ways in our lives when we pray. He says yes, he says not yet, or he says no. But what I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story is that it gives us a powerful picture of what unwavering boldness in their faith in God can look like in our own lives. If you check it out. If you notice, they believed in God big time to the point that they declared God will deliver them. But it was immediately coupled with a yielded and submissive heart to God's will and not their own. They had such boldness, yet they, you know, yielded to God and trusted his plan and whatever he had in store. Something else that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's bold faith shows us is that we can trust God, we can trust God that, this is huge, please don't let this go in one ear out the other. He's with us no matter what flames we face. We trust in him when we are sick, encounter financial hardship, and even lose our loved ones. If someone's passed in your life, or whatever the fire is, he promises to be with us through it all. Through it all. I love this verse. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And so even when King Nebuchadnezzar made good on his fiery threat, right, God proved that he had not abandoned his faithful ones. Jesus, here's what I love. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, right, he ultimately displayed this on the cross. He took the fiery wrath of God over sin. He knew no sin, yet became sin, so that you and I, might become the righteousness of God in and through him. He died so that we may live. Wow. Matthew 26, I love this. Matthew 26:29. It's not on the screen. This is what Jesus said. He walked through a whole lot, y'all. He understands. He said, and going a little farther, this is what it says. And going a little farther, Jesus, fell on his faith, on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, even if, not as I will, but as you will. Talk about bold. Jesus himself prayed, believed, and led by faith in boldness, yet still submitted to the Father's will. Something else, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's boldness in their faith brought, y'all, it brought great gain. And like I mentioned, these dudes were faithful to God for a long time before the fiery furnace, which proves that in leadership, y'all, because leadership matters, right? In leadership, a season of faithfulness will turn into a season of fruitfulness. Period. You can take that to the bank. By God's grace, they actually, like the final verse, verse 30, they got promoted because of their boldness. Faith isn't timid, it's bold. Let's check this out. If you're willing to do what others won't do, you will earn influence others don't have. If you're willing to do what others won't do, you will earn influence others don't have. And that influence is meant to point others to Jesus and his loving leadership. One, faith isn't timid, it's bold. Two, faith isn't fake, it's real. Faith isn't fake, it's real. By God's grace, my wife and I get to co-lead this amazing everlasting ministry. Can I get a woot woot? Now, we don't just expect our volunteers and leaders to be authentic, but we also expect them to be vulnerable. In this expectation, we too, my wife, Tina and I, have to reflect both authenticity and vulnerability. We have to reflect it. There's a big difference between the two, by the way. Being authentic is easy. Being vulnerable is a different story. I heard it once said that revival just might come to the church if God tattooed our three greatest sins on our foreheads for all to see. Don't get that tattoo, by the way. I think the point of this phrase is that if the people of God would stop pretending before one another, open up their lives and experience the grace of God that covers their sin, and your skin. What a difference. Y'all, honestly, what that would be such a huge difference in the church. What a difference that would make, right, in the church. This is what leaders are supposed to lead the charge with by faith. The Bible also plainly teaches that faith is not just a mental attitude. James explains that saving faith is revealed in a person's actions, and actions are a lot harder to fake than our words. A leader's actions shows a leader's realness. You can write that down if you want. A leader's actions shows a leader's realness. James writes, he writes this, it's not on the screen, but check it out. James 2:14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? James is not saying that we're saved by our works, but that faith and good deeds, they go together. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. That's James 2:26. Check this out. Good works are proof that our faith is alive. Good works are proof that our faith is alive. And I don't know of a better way to be real as a leader than to actually back up my talk with walk. In leadership, you have to want more for your people that you're leading than you want from them. This is what it means to be real, which just goes to show everlasting. In leadership, be yourself. Be yourself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were most definitely themselves in the Lord. Be yourself. People, check this out. People would rather follow a leader who is always real than one who is always right. Number three, faith isn't proud, it's humble. Here's the final one. Faith isn't proud, it's humble. Honestly, before anyone leads or let alone even thinks about leadership, they have to know that as a whole, leadership is synonymous with serving. Check this out. You can't be a good leader if you're not a good follower. You cannot be a good leader if you're not a good follower, period. A good leader in all that he or she does follows Jesus, especially following his humility. I love Christ's representation as Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And whoever must be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And when I was writing this, I've used my pop, my dad, AKA pop, as an example many times a few moments ago, earlier. I've used him as an example at Everlast because, man, I've never really known a person more humble than my dad. He's such a servant of Christ, y'all. He will bend over backwards to serve someone else. He's given and given and given and given his time, his resources, his talents, and never wants to be known for it. Like, never wants to be known for it. He's on the board of directors of an orphanage home in Matamoros, Mexico. I've been there many different summers of my life, and he's helped support this beautiful ministry, and, you know, he's, yeah. My dad also, he comes from humble beginnings. He never went to college, and he worked real hard his whole life, and he started his own company, and by God's grace, you know, it was blessed, and God's blessed it abundantly over the years, because I believe my pop has continued to exude humility. And so, Everlast, truth is, there's no limit to what can be accomplished when it doesn't matter who gets the credit. No limit to what can be accomplished. God works with that all day, every day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, check this out. Right from the get-go, y'all, they didn't take any credit. Did you notice that? Like, go back and read over it when you get a chance. No, they didn't look to themselves or point to themselves. They looked and pointed to God. So I would say a faithful leader will always point to God with his or her words and actions. Notice while in the fire, and then after being in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say a word. Didn't say a word to Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't say a word. It just, when I read that, I was like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. Didn't say a word to Nebuchadnezzar or his council. So I would say this, faithful leaders don't just say their faith, they show their faith. Truth is, talk is cheap. And the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had astounded Nebuchadnezzar. All they did was just sit there and watch God flex. They just sat there. Everlast leaders lead by faith and are full of faith that responds with even if, not what if. Leaders put to death the idols that steal their affections from God and their faith to obey God. Leading by faith comes from the heart. And at the end of the day, people follow a leader with a heart faster than a leader with a title or anything else. Leadership matters, y'all. Leaders lead by faith. Faith isn't timid, it's bold. Faith isn't fake, it's real. Faith isn't proud, it's humble. Therefore, leaders are bold. Leaders are real. Leaders are humble. Leaders don't just say their faith, they show it. And it's our prayer that we would be a ministry that makes God's invisible leadership visible as his divine values, aka boldness, realness, and humility, form the way that we relate to him and to one another and toward the rest of the world. Amen? Let's pray together.